1959, James Thomas Davis, 25 years of age, from Livingston, Tennessee, entered the United States service. In the spring of 1961, he went to a little country called Vietnam. He was scheduled to leave 3 days before Christmas on December 22, 1961. On that day, the day he was scheduled to leave, he was killed on a dusty road outside the city of what was then known as Saigon. In the over 13 years, about 13 and a half years nearly, since that first death in Vietnam of an American serviceman, 56,550 more of our own boys and men have been killed in the Vietnam War. 303,654 have been wounded. Think about that. Think of the Gold Star mothers. Think of the widows. Think of the orphan children. Probably well over 1 million people affected directly by the death in Vietnam. Did you know more people were killed in the Vietnam War than were killed in the Korean War? Did you know 12 times as many deaths in the Vietnam War as in the Revolutionary War? Did you know 25 times as many deaths as in the War of 1812? 3 times as many deaths as in the Mexican War? 25 times as many deaths as in the Spanish-American War? 1/2 as many deaths as in World War I? And some politician said, we didn't lose a war. Let him look at those statistics, if you would, please. More people wounded in the Vietnam War and more people crippled in the Vietnam War than have been wounded and crippled in any other war except World War II in the history of our nation. If the Spanish-American War was a war, the Vietnam War was a war. And as sure as we won World War I, we lost the Vietnam War. It was a war. We were in it. We lost more boys than in any war, except two, well, three including the Civil War, in the history of our nation. 900 billion dollars was spent. 200 billion in the arms for arms, and 700 billion dollars as a byproduct of the war. That means that the average American worked one entire year to pay for the Vietnam War. That means you men at the steel mills got up in the mornings or evenings, drove out to the steel mills, worked hard all day in the steel mills, came home, and did that for 52 weeks in order to play your part in the Vietnam War. Now, what has it done? What has it done? Number one, I'm going to just give you some things that the Vietnam War has done for us. Number one, we've lost a war. We've lost a war. You and I have lived to see the day when America lost the first war in which it engaged itself in all of its history. Oh, but you say it wasn't a war. If it wasn't a war, the Revolutionary War was not a war. If we weren't in war, then the War of 1812 was not a war. If we weren't in war, then the Mexican War was not a war. We weren't in war, the Revolutionary War, the Spanish-American War were not wars. If we were not in war, World War I was not a war. More boys were wounded and killed total in the Vietnam War, American boys, than total in World War I. Think of it. Think of it. You know, the thing that's hurt me, and I'll be honest with you, I lived in sort of a... Oh, what's the word? I was psyched out or something Monday and Tuesday. I sat beside a motel room, in a motel room beside a television set in Proctorville, Ohio. No talking, young people. Proctorville, Ohio. And watched the news and wept like a baby. I mean, there's something about losing that just doesn't appeal to me very much. I hate to lose a marble game. And the honest truth is, by the way, I never have lost a marble game, in case you're wondering about it. But the honest truth is, men, there's more crying in Hammond, Indiana, when at the basketball sectionals, they call high schools, lost a basketball game than went on in Hammond, Indiana, Monday and Tuesday, because America had lost her first war. You wonder why we lost it? Because we cry more and weep more over a basketball game than when the land of the free and the home of the brave loses its first war in its history. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I saw our boys running, I wept. I don't associate running with America. I'm 48 years old, and nobody's seen my back yet. I've lost some scraps, but I've never run yet. And I've never been a citizen of a country that's ever run before. When I saw the helicopter taking our people away from Vietnam and saw pictures of the communists riding in our tanks down the streets of Saigon, and we have made them one of the mightiest armies in the world because they have $5 billion of our war equipment now. It's at their disposal. I wanted to run. I wanted to fight. I wanted to holler. I wanted to scream. I wanted to see blood. I wanted to take off over there myself and just say, there's one guy going to fight this thing all the way to the end. I mean, there's something about it that absolutely shook me up. Brother, America has lost her character. She has lost her character. Number two, what did the Vietnam War do? It caused all of the East and the Pacific to be in danger. All the East and the Pacific to be in danger. Now think about this for a minute. Russia is communistic. Red China is under communism. North Korea is under communism. North Vietnam, and all of Vietnam now, is under communism. Cambodia is under communism. As sure as I'm standing here, it'll be Laos, then Thailand, Indonesia, the Philippines, Malaysia, and others. Thailand has asked our troops to leave. Since 1965 and the revolution in Indonesia has looked to us for protection. Tonight, Indonesia is rethinking her position about our troops being on her shores. The Philippines, since its independence in 1947, has looked to America for protection. I know we have troops there. I think it's 22,000, I'm not sure. But we have troops in the Philippines. 38,000 troops of ours are in South Korea. North Vietnam has demanded we remove those troops from South Korea. Hubert Humphrey said, quote, he has some doubts about Korea and our being in Korea. Thailand, Greece, New Zealand, and Australia have all said that they are going to reconsider and reevaluate the need for American troops in their countries. Tonight, America is at her lowest ebb in all of her history. Our friends do not trust us, and our enemies hate us. And neither respects our prowess, our ability, or our desire to defend our friends. Now, somebody, Senator Dirksen, the late Senator Dirksen, said, and I quote, If Vietnam falls, the whole Pacific coastline of the United States is exposed. Now the question is, when are we going to start fighting? Now when? When? You say it's none of our business what goes on in Vietnam. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes it is and show you why it is. But now when are we going to start fighting? Are we going to say about Thailand? It's their own business. Are we going to say about the Philippines? It's their own business. Are we going to say about Indonesia? It's their business. We're going to come on out to Hawaii and say it's their business. When are we going to fight? North Vietnam, by the way, it is our business, and that was not just a civil war in Vietnam. The enemies of Americanism have said that it's none of our business to interfere in their civil war. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't a civil war. North Vietnam has repeatedly spoken of the role of this war in the international communist movement. Now, if you know anything at all about North Vietnam, you've heard those terms mentioned again and again and again. As North Vietnam said that this war in Vietnam was playing a role in the entire international communist movement to conquer the world. Now, if anybody doesn't know that communism in 1953 said she was going to conquer the whole world, and if anybody doesn't know that Russian communism declared that she would conquer the whole world, you've just had your head in the sand like the ostrich. And when anybody says they're going to conquer the entire world and have bring godless, atheistic communism all over the world, then any spot in the world that she attacks becomes everybody in the world's business who are free people. Amen. It is our business. It was our business. Not because we ought to interfere in Vietnam, but because we ought to say to Russia, Soviet Russia, and Russian communism, and Red China communism, you're not going to conquer this world. You're not going to... Listen, Paul, what street... Brother John, what street do you live on? Euclid. How many houses in the corner? Check on that, man. Let's suppose 6 houses in the corner. Let's suppose that somebody puts an ad in an article in the Hammond Times and says, I'm going to come down Euclid Street in Munster and I'm going to murder and rape and steal in every house on Euclid Street. I'm starting at the corner of Broadmoor and Euclid and I'm coming house to house. I'm going to steal and rape and murder house to house. So the fellow comes down to the first house, he begins to murder and rape and steal. Does anybody here have little enough sense to think that John Colston doesn't have a right to go down to that first house and help those folks in the fight? Well, of course he has a right. When that fellow said, I'm going up the entire block, then anywhere in that block became Colston's domain. And it was his job and his duty to go down and help that first fella because he's going to be at Colston's house in 6 more houses. Look, we do the same thing in our cities. Mary Clinton knows this is true. If we have if East Chicago has a big fire and the fire gets out of hand and East Chicago Fire Department can't take care of, what do? They call the Munster Fire Department, the Hammond Fire Department. They call the Whiting Fire Department and they come. And the fire departments from all around, if needs be, will come. Why? To help out one city that's in trouble. Now, when Russian... And listen, brother, if you don't know that the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, if you don't know that that revolution was a revolution to spread communism all over the world, you don't know your history or your social science. You don't understand it. Communism has dedicated herself to destroying the world, and when she does, she'll close this and every other church in this city... And in this country, and she'll have maybe one or two open for storefront, like she has in Soviet Russia, so that people can see a Baptist church, so folks will think you have freedom. Don't you kid yourself, brother. God's people do not have freedom to worship like they want to in Soviet Russia, or Red China, or any other communist country on the face of this earth. Show me one. Show me one. So when they said, we're going to conquer the world, that means any country they try to conquer becomes our business. Amen. You say a civil war They fought it with Russian weapons, red Chinese weapons. There wasn't a civil war. The very honest truth is the United States of America lost a war against Russia, red China, and North Vietnam. Was our business. All the East and Pacific is now in danger. Number three, the Vietnam War has revealed the ruthlessness of communism. There was a day when America hated the word communism. There was a day when our boys and girls thought that as being a bad word. And brother, communism has not been converted and baptized in a Baptist church yet. I mean, Mr. Brezhnev embraces the same doctrine Mr. Stalin embraced. And Mr. Kosygin is of the same persuasion philosophically as Mr. Khrushchev. And Jack Van Impe has not preached in revival meetings in Russia lately. And Russia is not on my schedule for a trip very soon. What I'm trying to say is this war has revealed again the ruthlessness of communism. Did you know the communists in Vietnam already are issuing ID cards? White cards and red cards. The white cards mean the person can live. The red cards mean the person has to die. In one city in Vietnam, 30 United States government employees had been taken. They had to hold out their hands like this. The communists have taken guns and shot holes through the palms of their hands. Then they've taken long wires and they've run those wires through the wounds of the first hand, the first fella, and the second hand, and then the next fella, and connected all these 30 people with wire going through the wounds made in the hands by the bullets. Then they've led them down to a shallow river, all of them joined together by wire going through the wounds of the hands, and machine-gunned all of them to death. Hey, Jane Fonda, what are you going to say about that? You made a lot of noise when the South Vietnamese were doing some atrocities. How about it, Jane Fonda, and all your crowd? I haven't seen her picture of her face on television lately. I haven't seen her putting any newspaper articles that she's against the atrocities that the North Vietnamese are committing. I'll tell you why it is. Because that kind of person and that crowd is not concerned about the blood of free people spilling. They're concerned about the blood of communists spilling. That's all. Where are the hippie demonstrators? Where are you long-haired hippies? Have them get a demonstration. Go around the White House with their banners and pennants. Because free people are having to suffer. South Vietnamese, Americans, are being persecuted. Killed. Don't you kid yourself, brother. Have you read some of the words coming from Guam for the people that escaped to Guam? Have you read what they've said about what's going on in South Vietnam at the hands of the North Vietnamese people? Have you read about the awful atrocities being committed? Now, I'm not going to say what I think about Lieutenant Kelly right now, but I'll tell you, brothers, Lieutenant Kelly deserves a penitentiary. Those dirty North Vietnam communists deserve to be executed themselves. Oh, if I could just tell you some things about... I had time to discuss with you all the awful things that communists do when they take over a country. Soviet Russia and the newspapers and magazines, it's nothing unusual for cartoons to appear. There's a special cartoon they like to run in their newspapers. They have an old bearded man up in heaven. Stoop-shouldered. White beard. Long white hair. Wrinkled brow. Looks like he's anemic and in poor health. He's up in heaven, and they call him God. And they have Russian soldiers pointing a finger, and Russian politicians pointing a finger up to that old man representing God in heaven. And this is what they say, the caption on the cartoon. Hey, God, we have rid ourselves of all the czars of this world, and now, God, we'll get rid of you too. I got two statements I'd like to make about that. The first place is, God's not old and worn out. God's as powerful as he always was. And in the second place, they're not going to rid themselves of God. God's going to rid himself of them one of these days. And they're going to stand before him and give an account, and they're going to be judged by the God whom they're mimicking with that rotten filth. And yet that kind of crowd we invite to speak in our colleges around America. It's damnable. I was interviewed by the Tribune Friday. The reporter asked me what I thought about Vietnam. In my own timid way, I whispered my feelings. And he said, do you mean to tell me that you don't think communists should speak on state university campuses? No. No, sir. No, sir. He said, why? Don't you believe in freedom? And I said, when a person embraces a philosophy that has declared to take away our freedom, he has no right to speak with freedom. None whatsoever. None whatsoever. Russian communist, listen, show me one communistic nation on the face of the earth that's free. When a man says, a man does not have a right to speak what he thinks he ought to speak and to speak freely if that speech is to destroy the freedom of all other people. Now, you folks tonight here are not Baptists. I'm a Baptist. You know that. Somebody said, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed if I weren't a Baptist. But I speak for many groups. I spoke last week in Pennsylvania. I'm sorry, week before last, Pennsylvania. To a meeting of denominational meeting of folks who are not Baptist. And I speak to many groups who are not Baptist. I don't think Baptists are the only ones. I don't know any others, but I don't think we're the only one. I don't always agree. I don't agree with the Jewish religion. I think that Jesus is the Messiah. And I don't agree, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll fight and shed my blood for the right for them to have that synagogue down here on Holman Avenue. As you know, I'm not a Catholic. And we disagree on many things, but I'll fight to the end for the Catholics to have the right to have that church across the street over here. I'm not a Presbyterian, but I'll fight to the end for the Presbyterians to have a right to have their services. I'm saying America was built on that kind, and if anybody endorses and declares a philosophy of destroying all of our freedoms, he has no right to speak. None whatsoever. And I'll be honest with you, I get mad about it. When they take your tax money and my tax money and build schools and allow the communists to come and speak to our schools and destroy the heritage of our boys and girls, and we're paying for the building. Now that, honestly, that's treason as far as I'm concerned. The Vietnam War has revealed it. The ruthlessness of communism. You know, in Russia, it's 3 years in prison to go to Sunday school. If you have a Sunday school in Russia, it's punishable by 3 years in prison. Did you know it's a prison offense in Russia to print Bibles? To print Bibles. You mean to tell me that a man who endorses and embraces a philosophy that says if they take over, we can't print this book anymore, do you mean to tell me he has the right to speak to our kids on our campuses and state-supported institutions? And tax-built building? Of course he doesn't. Nobody's secret to know that Red China, when they took over, the communists took over in Red China, tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of God's people were killed in cold blood. President Truman said, you know, I didn't vote for Truman. He was a Baptist, but I wasn't very proud of his language he used sometimes. But you know, the longer I live, the better he looks. In comparison to what we've had since Truman, he looks pretty good. He said, wars are made and fought to win. to win. As far as I'm concerned, the last real American-type act we've had internationally was when John F. Kennedy said to the Russians, Mr. Khrushchev, you're not going to send your missiles to Cuba. You're not. I was in Canada preaching for a national convention of evangelical Baptists when the news came on the television and the newspapers, and I stood up and said, I've never been so proud of my country as I am tonight. And yet we've lost that kind of decisiveness. We've lost the Theodore Roosevelt kind of decisiveness and the kind that President Kennedy had when he said, you're not going to Cuba. And now instead of that, we talk about detente. 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 It is impossible, ladies and gentlemen, for fire and water to coexist. It is impossible for a dog and a cat in the same trunk of the same tree to coexist. It's impossible for communism and freedom to coexist. For the very nature of communism is to destroy freedom. And the very nature of freedom is to destroy communism. Communism is when the state does everything for us that God promised he'd do in his word. When a person gets completely right with God, he has such promises as, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, and that's better than Social Security. And I have Social Security. When a nation believes completely in trust, completely in God, then when God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you, that's clothing, and that's food, and that's care, that's all you need. When a person, as a person loses that faith in God, listen, our founding fathers, they got on their faces and they said, dear God, send us rain for our crops. Let the sun shine on our crops. Germinate this seed and give us food to eat and give us crops to raise. They didn't have any of the protection we have, but they had faith in God. That's all they needed. Now, as we lose that faith, to the same degree that we lose that faith, we have to substitute government protection and care. So now, instead of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it's socialism is my shepherd, I shall not want. Socialized medicine is my shepherd, I shall not want. Guaranteed income is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, you forgive me, but I got a guaranteed income right in the Bible. Now, I'm trying to say that communism is idolatry. It is depending on the state to do for you what God has promised he'd do for you. When you have my little act, all you fellows gather around it, would you please? We've done this before. I think I'll do it for you tonight. I'd like to see it done and do it for you. Fellas, let's all be, let's see. Let's all gather around here. We're all farmers. You have farm, you have farm. All of us have farms, okay? Okay. And let's just meet together and talk a while. All of us are saved people. We trust God. Now, how about your crop? You think you have a good crop this year?
Yes, sir.
How you going to get it? God's going to send the rain. I see. How about you?
Yes, sir. Same thing.
Same thing.
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. Do you have any insurance on the crop in case the crop fails?
Yes, sir. Except
huh?
The Lord.
None at all, huh? Except the Lord. I declare. Plant a good crop.
Yes, sir.
How about you?
I have faith in the same God.
Huh. Faith. All you fellas, same way?
Yes, sir.
I declare. You know, I expect God's going to give some rain, don't you?
Amen.
Huh? I imagine he is. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is freedom and pure New Testament Christianity. Now then, let's get a little worried. How's your crop going to be this year?
Well, I don't know. Kind of bad.
Huh?
Bad.
A while ago you had faith in God. The crop's going to be good.
Yeah, I know. It's been a very dry.
Uh-huh. Losing your faith. How about you, fella?
I've lost some too.
Lost some what?
I lost faith and crops.
Faith and crops, huh? This fellow here didn't help you, did he? How about you, fella?
Looks mighty bad.
Huh?
It's terrible.
I see. How about this, you fella?
Boll weevils
in your cotton? Okay. Looks like they got in your hair, too, there, fella. But, okay. Now, fellas, you think God's going to take care of you this year?
Well, I think he might. I'm kind of doubtful.
You're not sure about that. How about you?
I have great doubt.
You?
Good.
You?
Good.
You?
Hope so.
You? Huh? You?
What about corn boy?
About what?
Corn boy.
Okay. Now, fellas, since we're all a little worried, why don't we start us an amalgamated community of farmers? And that way, we'll all pitch in together some, okay? And if you don't have we'll all pool it here. And if you don't have a good crop, then you can take out of the pool. Ask your question, what caused us to start that?
Now, lack of faith.
Lack of faith, right? Now, don't you see? Is that communism? No, but it's a step towards it. Now, as they get less faith and less faith that God will supply our needs, then they have to have more organization, more centralized power. So what is this centralized power doing? It is forming a canopy of protection for us. Now, why do we need that canopy of protection? Because we've lost our faith in God. So, the canopy of protection is a substitute for God, which is idolatry, building protection by uniting rather than having protection by faith in Almighty God. Thank you, fellas. Now, don't you see why communism doesn't need God, or thinks it doesn't? Because it builds its own God. What else did the Vietnam War do? It put Western Europe at unrest. A leading Vienna newspaper said, quote, America's partners must realize that it is not the nation it was thought to be a few years ago. Now listen to this and tremble. The Chicago Council on Political poll, the Chicago Council on Foreign Relations, was taken. In the United States, 71% of our citizens thought that a takeover by communism of Western Europe would be a threat to America. 71% said if Western Europe is taken over by communism, it would be a threat to America. 39% favor military involvement in case of such a takeover. Don't you see what I'm saying? I'm saying that Western Europe, if Western Europe was attacked by communist takeover, 39% of our people think we ought to get involved. Which means Mr. Ford can get up on television all he wants to and say, friends of America, don't you be disheartened because of Vietnam. We will care for our friends and keep our commitments. No, he won't, and neither will the Congress, if public opinion says don't do it. Adlai Stevenson said, quote, we have no foreign policy now. Number five, what has the Vietnam War done? It has weakened, maybe beyond repair, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Let me just reason this a minute. A group of unbathed, shaggy-haired, blue jean-wearing, sloppy hoods. And our colleges, universities, began to demonstrate. That's where it all started. That's where it started. That's why, brother, bless God, I believe a bunch of clean-shaven, good-looking, fine, clean-cut American young men who get the same devotion at Hiles Anderson College and First Baptist Church of Hammond, the same devotion for right and decency and freedom and America and honor and respect for authority, I believe we can turn the tide back to right in America too. I believe we could. So what happened? The television cameras turned on these shaggy-haired, ill-clad, unbathed delinquents. You say, well, what should have been done? The mamas and dads ought to go on down there and got them to the hair of the head and drug them home and given them a bath. That's what ought to have done. You say, well, you just can't do it. They're too old. You let David Hiles do it and see what happens. He's 21 years of age. You say, you mean you would lick David? I'd skin his hide and hang him up in the smokehouse. Somebody said to me, he said, your boy better man than you are now? I said, you better know he's not. He said, well, I saw him outrun you at the Civic Center in a rodeo. I said, I'm just not practiced up in running. I made a habit of it. Don't aim to run. Like what Hank Aaron said. Somebody said to Hank Aaron, said, you're supposed to hold the brand on the bat pointing upward so you can read it while you bat. He said, didn't come up here to read, came up here to knock home run. About time some television cameras were turned on Chapel at Hiles Anderson College. About time Channel 2 saw some haircuts. About time they saw some skirts of a decent length. About time they saw some law-abiding citizens, young people, where the administration controls the students instead of the students control administration. Somebody said to me, he said, oh, by the way, Mayor, did you hear we had a streaker out at our campus? We did. So took his towel from that all the way across the campus. We caught him, though. He's in jail now. So, these little fellas who never had run a hot dog stand thought they could run America. These fellas who had never worked a day in their life for money all of a sudden thought that they could tell the president how to run this country. The cameras blundered and turned themselves toward these little long-haired juveniles. Now then, here's the strange thing. We found out they weren't just for getting out of Vietnam. Because that same crowd has kept on embracing ideologies and philosophies. That same crowd has fought for a weakened police force. That same crowd has fought against spanking our kids in schools. That same crowd has fought against capital punishment. That same crowd has fought against coeducational dormitories. That same crowd has fought for X-rated movies. And under the guise of freedom, they've taken away practically every vestige of decency and morals and principles our nation has ever known. That crowd has fought for the Playboy philosophy. I hold in my hand now a picture of a stripper. Nothing all but a G-string in the First Unitarian Church of Richardson, Texas. Town of about 100,000 people, about the size of Hammond, right outside of my hometown of Dallas. And there she is. Not a thing on except a G-string. Nothing on above her loins. And just a G-string on there. 100 people in the name of church. Now, you know what crowd got this kind of free? Listen, that female had been put in jail in America 25 years ago. In fact, she had been put in jail in America before the Vietnam War. But the same little hands that cranked these mammograph machines and the same long-haired head and the same shabby-dressed, ill-clad brains that fought, said, we're against the Vietnam War, we found that it was not just the Vietnam War they were against. They were against decency and respect for authority and against our freedom. That same crowd fought for communists speaking in our colleges. They fought for disarmament. They fought for prayers and Bibles to be taken out of our public school system. They fought for legalizing narcotics. They fought for legalizing homosexual marriages. They fought for the ERA. They fought for accepting prostitution. They fought for amnesty. And brother, as long as we let people be deserters from the United States Army and turn their back on our nation and run to Canada and then forgive them, we'll never get a decent army again. We never will. One of the saddest things about all this to me is this little article right here. A communist issued, a communique issued by the new Saigon Military Management Committee laid down regulations for public order. Now, this is a communist regulation now for Saigon. That all activities of houses of prostitution, dance halls, smoking dens, and decadent slave cultural activities of the American variety will be strictly forbidden. Brother, it's pretty sad. You know why? Because the communists know they cannot build a society that's strong without discipline. And they know that prostitution, smoking dens, dance halls, nightclubs, and the like break down a nation's moral fiber and a nation's character. But somebody says, wait a minute, if they're so clean, why are you against them? They're clean in this respect because they know that they must discipline the people. But the same people who know what it is to build strength also know what decays the society. So they come to America and infiltrate America with the habits that they will not let their people enjoy or participate in, because they're trying to save their society and ruin our society. You say, you mean, listen, young people, hey, listen while I'm preaching. Don't you sit there and grin while I'm preaching, trying to save your nation, save your neck. That may come as a little strange, some of you guessed, the fact that the adults here run the kids. We intend to keep it that way too, by the way, kids. So our nation is weakened. The office of the President of the United States is nearly a position of a puppet tonight. John Anderson, Republican of Illinois, said, it's a land full of darkness and dark suspicion. The FBI and CIA are under investigation with the Rockefeller Commission. I wonder why somebody doesn't investigate the SDS or the Communist Party. And Mr. Boatman out of Chesterton is in danger of having to go to jail for spanking a child in a Christian school trying to make it give him some character, while Angela Davis runs stock free. Something awfully unreasonable about that. Awfully unreasonable about that. So sad when a great American like J. Edgar Hoover and George Washington are attacked in our schoolrooms and Douglas MacArthur is a forgotten man. Mike Mansfield said, the Vietnam War, the experience leaves this nation with an exhausted economy, an inflated economy, enormous addition to the federal debt, deep division, a huge burden of personal grief, and drained emotion. Now that's what the Vietnam War has done. You say, what should we have done? We should have won the war. That's what we should have done. Should have won the war. If you're going to get in a war, win it. Can you feature the Yankees playing a baseball game and saying, we just want to coexist? Can you imagine that NFL football game where they just don't want to make first down, just want to make it to the goal line and stop? The line of scrimmage and stop. And we just want to coexist. No, sir, games are made to win and wars are fought to win. If we get in a war, we ought to win it. If we'd had some decisiveness in that in the war back yonder in 1961, 62, 63, 64, 65, America would have been spared all the anarchy that she has endured in the last decade. All of it. Now the question is there any hope? Yes, there's some hope, and listen carefully, and I'll give it to you in close. The hope for America tonight is for us to get enough Bible preaching churches like this. Enough preachers who preach moral righteousness like we do here, all over this nation, so we can get enough righteous people so God in heaven look down and see there's enough salt in this nation until God will not allow it to be destroyed. The hope of this nation is in the pastor school we had just the other day. That's the hope of the nation. Hope of this nation is in getting preachers to stand behind pulpits and preach against this garbage going on down in Texas, this stripper in the church, and preach against this dirty hellhole over here on State Street where a topless female shines her shoes for $3 with her breast hanging out while she shines her shoes. Preach against this dirty hellhole down here on Calumet Street that's trying to corrupt and wreck the morals and indecency of our people. And preach against that thing that went in out yonder, this Johnny O situation out yonder in near Dyer. And preach against that thing out yonder trying to go in Sherryville. And preach against the communism in our schools. And preach against the communism in our movie picture houses. Take a stand. They asked me yesterday. They said, Friday, they said, are you for safety on the highways and in this church buses? And I said, I'm sure I'm for safety, but I said, if the legislature's for safety, let them outlaw liquor. That's where folks are getting killed. I mean, 50% of all the wrecks that inhabit fatalities in America have somebody who's under the influence of alcoholic beverage involved. We've never had a death on one of our buses yet. Oh, I'm sorry, I had a few heart attacks. You folks scared to death. We had three bus superintendents drop dead from shock and fear. We killed one. We scalped two or three others. Now, very quickly, let me tell you what's going to happen. The Jews and the nation, the Jews and the Arabs, are the focal point of this land. The Jews and the Arabs are going to have war. When the Jews and Arabs have war, Soviet Russia is going to come from the north, along with Turkey, Eastern Germany, Iran, Libya, and fight against little Palestine. When that happens, then the Western nations are going to come to defend Palestine. Ladies and gentlemen, Russia is never going to conquer the United States, according to this book. Never going to conquer the United States. Communism may kill us from within, but Russia will never conquer us from without, neither will China. And right there, with little Palestine as the focal point of the end-time battle, Russia is going to come from the north with Turkey and Iran, Eastern, all of this in the Bible, Eastern Germany. Egypt is going to come from the south. And all the Arabs are going to fight against little Palestine. And then the revived Roman Empire, America, England, France, Italy, the common market nations, nine of them now, the common market nations are going to come and they're going to fight in defense of Israel. And in a few years, you mark it down, we'll see it in just a few years. By the way, we're going to see it from up there looking down, most of us, thank God. But we're going to see it in a few years, how that on the mountains and the plains of Palestine, Russia and her allies will fight. The United States and England and the Western nations are going to come to defend Russia. And then from over in the East, China and Japan, and now Vietnam and Cambodia and Thailand and probably the Philippines. The Euphrates River is going to be dried up, just like the Red Sea was parted. The Euphrates River will be parted, and on dry land, the eastern powers will come across that Euphrates River. And then you'll have Palestine right here. You'll have Russia coming from the north. You'll have Libya coming and Egypt coming from the south. You'll have the Arabs coming from the southeast and around the Middle East. You'll have Red China and Japan and the eastern nations coming from the east. And you'll have those, the north, the east, and the south, converging onto the Palestine in the great end-time battle. At that time, the United States, spoken of in Jeremiah 50 and 51, as Babylon of the end time, United States will come with the Western allies, and there'll be the battle of all the ages. United States and the West against the South, against the North, against the East, Russia, China, Libya, Iran, Egypt, the Arabs, all fighting against Israel, the Western powers, or Israel. And as sure as I'm standing here, the Bible says the Western powers are going to win that war.
And when they do, a man's going to ascend to the throne called the Antichrist. He'll be a dictator to end all dictators. He'll set himself up as God, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And he will have conquered the entire known world. He will conquer Russia from the north. He'll conquer China in the east. He'll conquer Japan in the east. He'll conquer Southeast Asia in the east. He'll conquer the Arabs. He'll conquer Egypt. He's from the west. He'll be ruler of all the earth. And that big man of sin is going to stand on Mount Megiddo, from which we get our word Armageddon. He's going to stand there. He's going to become the ruler temporarily, momentarily, the ruler of the whole world. He'll look to the east and say, I have conquered the east. I have conquered Russia. I have conquered China. I have conquered Japan. I have conquered Southeast Asia. He'll look to the south. I have conquered the Arabs. I have conquered Egypt. He'll look to the north. I have conquered East Germany. I have conquered China, Russia. I have conquered Turkey. He'll look to the west and say, I have conquered Europe. I have conquered the Western Hemisphere. He'll set himself up as king of all the earth. But there's one place he forgot to look. He forgot to look up. If you'll look up, you'll see a great army in the sky. Jesus Christ on a white horse. And all the saints of God with him coming back to the earth. The Bible says in that day the Mount of Olives will cleave in twain. Did you know that the earthquake they had in Turkey where so many folks were killed? Did you know the seismologists tell us that the very earthquake, that very flaw that caused that earthquake goes all the way straight through the Mount of Olives in Palestine? One scientist said to me, he said, did you know? I found out something about the Mount of Olives that frightens me. He, out on West Coast, he said that Turkey earthquake, West Coast folks are concerned with earthquakes, that the flaw of that Turkey earthquake goes all the way right straight through the Mount of Olives. I showed that intellectual but ignorant scientist, Zechariah 14, which says, in that day the Mount of Olives will cleave in twain. And it will. And Jesus Christ shall come in the clouds of glory, shall put down the man of sin, destroy him with the brightness of his coming and the spirit of his mouth. And Jesus shall ascend the royal stairway of Mount Zion, and he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords, and shall rule and reign in a peace, righteous peace, for 1,000 years. And the Bible says, in that day, Christian people are going to run the government. And Mayor Clinton's going to be a preacher in that day. And I'm going to run for mayor. He's going to have a service some Sunday night. I'm going to walk in. I'm going to say election is next Tuesday. He's going to say, how has been good to me since I've been pastor of this church. Blessed be God. You say, preacher, I'm worried. Why be worried? The King of Kings is about to come, brother. Clouds are about to open. Jesus is about to come. The King is coming. Don't be worried. Little children, may I say to you, don't fret and be worried. Honestly, I think our country's about gone, but bless God, the Christians are about gone too. I mean, gone that way. About gone that way. Don't you be worried. The folks should all be worried, those who've not been born again. You say, preacher, are you trying to tell me that any moment that Jesus is going to come again? Well, I hope I'm doing more than trying to tell you. I'm telling you. Sure he is. Sure. I've studied that book every day of my life for over 30 years. I'm not a great Bible scholar, but you just tell me a subject and give me 5 minutes, I believe I can preach on it. I know a little bit about this book. If I know one iota about this book, the nations of this world are lined up for the end time battle. If I know one thing about this book, the coming of our Lord and the trials is about here. You say, Brother Hiles, tell me what's going to happen. Yeah, I will. Those who have been born again, when Jesus comes, the trumpet in the heavens shall sound. And a voice of the archangel shall pierce the sky. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the trump of God. And those dead people, Mr. Foreman, we buried Mr. Foreman last Thursday afternoon out here in Memory Lane Cemetery. Mr. Foreman, all the believers who've died, all born-again people who've died, are going to come out of the grave at the sound of that trumpet. And when they come out of the grave, the Bible says that those of us who are saved, who are alive at the time, shall be changed in a moment and shall be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds of glory. The Bible says at that time, every Christian shall be gone. Can you imagine what would happen if that happened tonight? Can you imagine? Airplanes crashing. We have a pilot up here right now in our PA room, Mr. Newton, flies for American Airlines. Suppose he's flying a plane. Ray, you saved? He says he is. And I hate to break up your checker game up there, but anyway, here's an airplane. And the pilot, all of a sudden, is taken. And the plane begins to turn in the air. Brother Fisk, if I were you, I'd be careful about flying. Because, I mean, if the pilot's taken the rapture, you'd be scared to death in that plane. Can you imagine what will happen? Can you imagine what will happen on the Dan Ryan Expressway? When all the saved people go up in the air. Think of all the cars running against each other. Think of it. Think of husbands coming home at night to find their wives gone. Think of it. Think of young people being taken, mother and dad saying, where are our children? You say, preacher, when's this going to happen? Every sign in the Bible has already been fulfilled. It must take place before it happens. I think it'll happen just almost quickly. You say, who's going to go up? The Baptists? There are a lot of Baptists left here. A lot of Baptists left here. Methodists? A lot of Methodists left here. You say, how do you get ready for the coming of Jesus? Is it baptism or sprinkling? Is it communion or sacraments? Is it good works or joining a church? No, sir. No, sir. It's being born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You say, how do you do it? How do you do it? Here's how you do it. A very smart man asked the Savior that one time. He came to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'd like to go to heaven. What could I do? Jesus told this professor, this brilliant leader of the Jewish people, he said, you must be born again. This man said, how can you get born again? Can you get back inside your mother's womb again? And then be born again like you were the first time? And Jesus said, no, Nicodemus. Don't you recall back yonder in the Old Testament when the Jews were bitten by the fiery serpents? Jews were dying by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. The Lord said to Moses, take a piece of brass and make a serpent, the likeness of a serpent, out of that brass. Put that brass on a pole and lift that serpent off brass high so all the people can see it. Tell the people, anybody who's dying of snake bite, if you look and believe that God will heal him by looking at that serpent, he'll be healed. He won't die. Jesus said, Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. 2,000 years ago on a little hill outside Jerusalem, called Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on a pole. That pole was called a cross. Jesus Christ paid in his own body the penalty for our sins. And he said, from that day unto the day the rapture takes place, anybody who will look to me and trust him, not the church, him, not the preacher, him, not the priest, him, not the rabbi, him, not the denomination, him, not the church, him, not the communion. Him, not baptism. Him, not sacrament. Point to look to him. The Bible says that if you will trust him as your Savior, he'll come into your life, make you a new creature, and take you to heaven when you die. And if you're living when Jesus comes, you will rise to meet the Lord Jesus in the clouds of glory. That's our hope. That's our hope. People say, well, how? Been losing any sleep? I've been ashamed. I've cried a bit. But I haven't lost one bit of sleep about my condition. My ticket's punched. I mean, I've already got a season pass. I'm going up. Are you? You? If Jesus came tonight, would you rise to meet him in the air? Huh? How about you? Suppose Jesus came right now, how many folks would be left in this section? Suppose he came right now, how many folks would be left here? Or through here? If he came right now, how many of you folks over here would be sitting there on the pew while the rest of us rose to meet him in the air? How about you folks up here? Would that section be empty if Jesus came tonight? How about this one up here? Some of you folks be sitting there by yourself if he came tonight? How about you folks in the balcony up here? You say, preacher, I'm a pretty good man. You don't go get saved because you're a good man. I'm religious. You don't get saved because you're religious. You get saved because you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for sinners. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. He comes into your heart, writes your name in heaven, makes you a new creature, prepares you to die, and promises to build you a home in heaven. That's the way it happens. Would you bow your head?